Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage calls us to spiritual diligence, steadfast faith, and the grace to finish well. In a world filled with distraction and disorder, Paul exhorted the Thessalonian believers to live responsibly and prayerfully. God is not calling us to wait passively on a mountaintop. He's sending us into the mission fields of everyday life. Whether we are in school, at work, or in the marketplace, we are His ambassadors. Please open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's study.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we do not have the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that is God's word. Here is the Apostle Paul. It's just a wonderful thing that here he is, a man caught up to the third heavens, a man anointed by God and chosen by God. And yet he realizes that if there's going to be any kind of an impact of his life in reaching others with the gospel or making disciples, it rested upon the need of having people who are praying. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And prayer is something that every child of God has the privilege of engaging in. Prayer is dialoguing with God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God. It's not a gift that God gives to some people. It is something that God gives to all who are born again. The privilege, the honor of going before Him and praying, casting our cares upon Him, and just having that communion with Him. It's a means of communing with the Lord and just hearing from Him the wisdom and the guidance that you and I so desperately need. Paul knew that he was only able to accomplish what he did for Christ partly because of the prayers of God's people. Prayer is so important, so vitally important. Paul was praying that the word of God would have free course and be glorified. He was praying that God's word would run swiftly. And here Paul is asking God, he's asking through prayer, that God would release the power that is in his word into the lives of the people that he was teaching, preaching, discipling. See, that's what we want to see happen in our lives. We want to see God's word quickened in each and every one of us, coming alive in each and every one of us. You know, speaking of prayer, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. He encourages us to pray. And having a devotional life is one of the keys to having a strong faith in the Lord. Robert Murray McShane was a lightning rod in his generation in Scotland. And he had a concern that I think is relative to our generation. His concern was at a time when there were some national events that were going on, and they were kind of like gripping the people, and it was consuming many of God's people. And he wrote this in a devotional, quote, "Be wiser in your Bibles than in the newspaper," or I would say social events, social media. "What good will all that you ever read do you when you are dying? Alas, for my beloved land, when the newspaper drives the Bible from its place by the cottage fire." The cottage fire, here's the idea. There was a, then that was a place where you would, in the morning, have your quiet time with the Lord. And it was very customary for people to bring their Bible with their cup of tea, juice, whatever, and sit next to the cottage fire and read the Bible and pray and listen to the Lord. Well, things were so hectic at that time that more people were doing this than doing this. And how many even know that it impacts you? It affects the way you think. It sets the course for your day. It sets the course for your life. And here, Paul is exhorting the body to pray for them that the ministry of God's word would be effective. And how many of you would agree that we need prayer? We need prayer. The church needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. Paul asked for prayer that he and the others would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Whenever God's word is being taught or preached, you're going to have two different effects. Some will get convicted. Some will get upset. Some will receive the word. Some will neglect the word. There's no such thing as being neutral when the word of God is being preached and being taught. And Paul here prays that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But it's interesting, as you go through the book of Acts and you follow the life of the apostles, what you see is that whenever there was a public proclamation of the word of God, there was always opposition. There was always persecution. It is the inevitable consequence of light shining in a dark place. When Paul wrote to the church of Rome, he prayed that he would be delivered from those who do not believe. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, he likened men in Ephesus as being beasts. You and I are living at a time where the height of toxicity against the truth of God is at an all-time high. It's not going to lower. It's not going to diminish. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Jesus said, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's never about us. It's always because of who we represent in speaking the truth in love. And so Paul is praying to be spared. Jesus said, if you go into a certain city and there's opposition, flee to the next one. And so at the end of the day, we have to just trust in the providence of God leading us and guiding us. And sometimes there may be protection, and sometimes there may not be protection. But such as it is, we are just called to be faithful and to be courageous in sharing the word of God. Because one of the tactics of the enemy is that he wants to instill fear and intimidate us. Never let the devil and fear set the agenda for your life as a believer. Never let it happen. Be led by the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. Paul says the Lord is faithful. He will keep you. He will establish you. He will, in verse 2, keep you from evil. Some translations say from the evil one. Now again, that does not mean that God spares us from suffering or persecution. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read all the way through the book of Acts. Read how many times Peter speaks about persecution and opposition. So it doesn't mean that we can pray and there will be no opposition. There's always going to be tension, intense tension in this world. Light and darkness cannot cohabitate. What he is praying for us is that we would be preserved from the dominion of sin and deception that comes from the enemy. Remember when Peter boasted that he would not forsake the Lord? And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You see, the Lord wants to sift you and I like wheat because we're not tares any longer. But Jesus is praying for us. We're going to fail. We all fail. He says, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. You see, we are protected by the Lord from that work of Satan to deceive us. The Bible says that when strong delusion comes upon this world in the end times, miracles will be done, if possible, to deceive the very elect. But we have the truth of God's word. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that we might know what is evil and what is good. God is faithful. The Lord is faithful, beloved. He is faithful, he who has called you to do what he's promised to do. Doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean that we won't be opposed, because all of that is going to happen to us. Mocked, ridiculed. You've read your New Testament. And Paul says in verse 4, we have this confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. When you read the word command in the New Testament, it is a command. And many believers are thrown off because they can't reconcile command and grace. Well, maybe that's because you've misunderstood what grace means. Grace doesn't mean that we are lawless people. Grace of God in our lives teaches us to be obedient. And God gives us commandments. Jesus himself said in the upper room in John chapter 14, verse 21, if you love me, keep my commandments. He moves on. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the Bible tells us that Christ has given us commandments, and we show our love for him by what? By obeying his commandments. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so when God gives us commandments, they are for our good. We don't obey them to be saved. We obey them because we love the Lord and because we are saved. And here's the thing, to obey is better than sacrifice. And as you and I walk in that submission to the Lord, submitting to his word and to his will, there develops an intimacy with him, an intimacy of love with him, that as you and I, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to develop that supernaturally, in little things, obedience to the Lord, you find yourself, over a period of time, supernaturally doing the things you do, not because you have to, but stemming from a love for him, and because he first loves you. Do you get the difference? It's an overflow of that intimacy with the Lord. And then Paul prayed that the Lord would direct their hearts, verse 5, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. How do you guys do with patience? I'm not asking you if you're in the medical field. Of course you want patience. I'm talking about P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. We all have difficulty with it, right? You wouldn't say it, but how many times have you quietly in your own heart said, God, where are you? Or where were you? Or what's the holdup? Right? There's something about patience. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, in patience, possess your souls. He said in the parable of the sower that we bring forth fruit with patience. You see, we want everything immediately, right? We want to have McDonald's drive-through Christianity. Talking to the speaker, give me a shake, double cheeseburger, and fries, and I'm out of here. But that's not how we develop fruit in the Lord or intimacy with the Lord. Patience is very important. James writes in James 5, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. And so James exhorts us to live our lives as unto the Lord because he is patient in seeing people come to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you this morning. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. And there's a scripture that talks about the fullness of the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom. And maybe today you will realize you've been praying for someone and you've been patiently waiting because maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Speaking of patience, the writer to the Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the thing which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So every one of us, there's a race to run, and we are to run with patience. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes on him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we endure? By looking unto Jesus. The one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, from verses 6 through 16, Paul is going to give us a teaching now on, I would call it, vocational evangelism or employment evangelism. The Preach the Word commentary series writes this, quote, what would you do if you knew Jesus was returning later this week? Would you go to work tomorrow? Would you start calling people and getting things right with them? Would you change your lifestyle? Would you pray all day? Would you isolate yourself? And so asking these questions. Now, when I read them, the thing that hits my heart is if I say, boy, yeah, I would get really, really radical. Why not now? You see, we don't know how much time we have, do we? It's not just whether or not the Lord will come before this service is over. You and I simply do not know how much time we have. When is the time to get serious about living for Christ? Right now. Right now. Paul is now going to provide a theology of work and vocation. And in this passage, he's helping us to rightly answer the question, how should I be living if I believe that Christ is coming soon? You're going to be living differently. You're going to be living maybe out of the realm of the norm as far as the world is concerned. Doesn't mean you're not going to go to work. We'll get into that. Doesn't mean that you are not going to save and pray and look ahead. But you're going to have a very, very different perspective. And you know what's interesting? That the theology of work and vocation, you know where it begins? Right back in the book of Genesis. How many of you remember that in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were given work to do before the fall? That was God's design for image bearers of God, that you and I be people who work, that we be industrious, that we be givers and not takers. Right back in the book of Genesis, we find the theology of work. We do not work because of sin. Work is a part of God's good creation. It's a part of God's design. And here, Paul, without saying it, is saying, if you want to know what the theology is behind the admonition to work and be a contributor, to work and be a factor in the reaching of the lost of the gospel and building up the body of Christ, you go back to Genesis. God gave Adam and Eve to work. He's addressing individuals who had adopted a wrong interpretation of how they were to be living in the light of the Lord's soon return. Some were saying, well, if the Lord's going to return on such and such a day, well, we're just going to stop all of our responsibilities. No more work, no more this, no more that. And that's usually what happens when people take a fanatical interpretation of the end times. We've seen it happen in our lifetime. I have in the X amount of years I've been a Christian. Somebody said today when the Lord's going to return, and then the people who hear it, they just cancel out. They stop going to school. They stop going to work. They stop doing all of these other things. What happens? Jesus doesn't come. They're unemployed. They're this and they're that. And if their hearts are tender with the Lord, they're going to be convicted. They're going to repent. And they're going to get back into working according to God's design. It happened in Paul's day. And it happened today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said to them in the previous epistle that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded to you. And so now in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the problem of the lazy members of the church who refused to work. They had ignored his message and his example. And Paul called those who were refusing to work, he said that they are busybodies. They are disorderly. They are guilty of what you and I would call criminally disorderly conduct. They're out of line with God's design. The word disorderly in verse 6, 7, and 11 describes someone who is conspicuously out of step in a marching military column. That's out of design, Paul's saying. If you have interpreted, Paul would say, my admonition that Christ is coming soon to mean that you stop working, that you ignore your family responsibilities, marital responsibility, school responsibilities, you have not heard what I've said. The Lord tells us, as far as the gifts and talents that we have, that we are to be occupying until He comes. There is no more powerful doctrine that would cause you and I to live more soberly, to serve the Lord more diligently, to live more morally pure, to work harder, that would motivate us to be more serious about our marital relationships, praying, than the realization that Christ could come at any moment. That should inspire us not to live carelessly, not to live casually, but to live seriously. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.